Praise God. Thank God for the children. Amen. Amen. Wonderful Jesus. Yeah, be encouraged about little ones. You know, the scripture is very clear. You train up a child. Yes. Train up a child. Is everybody well? Hallelujah. Feel like I'm speaking at Wimbledon here. So, Serena did well yesterday, didn't she? No tennis fans here? No? Jeez, Serena Williams won the singles and the doubles. Praise God. With her little skin and blessed her Venus. Hallelujah. So, skin and blessed her. Yeah, sister. So, I'm going to take a few minutes to do just something obviously rather personal. Most of you know, but maybe some of you don't, that my mother took her final trip on Wednesday and went home to be with the Lord. And so it was an interesting time, just to fill you all in. It was a great relief for myself and my brother. My mother would have been 97 yesterday. So therefore, you know, she's had a good innings. She's done well. And she's been in hospital a couple of weeks. You know me, I'm not a detailed person. I don't read those prayer requests because it doesn't help my faith. But that's me. So in other words, you know, I'm either going to pray for someone who's sick, or I'm going to get so involved in the detail that the detail is what sticks in my mind instead of the healing power of Jesus in my spirit. However, how do you pray for a woman who's about to be 97 years old? Okay, now this is just something very personal. I talked about my mother last week. But to be honest, I thought, you know what? It would probably be better if she went home quick. It would probably be better than her to be healed out of hospital and then spend what, how long, how many more weeks, months, or years without her sense of purpose, which so motivated her so much. So I just want to encourage you that there are some of us in our midst who actually think, praise God, I hope she goes quickly and quietly. So Sunday, my brother spoke to me and said, talked about me coming over to see her. Do you want to see your mother before, you know, before or just come after she goes and all this stuff? And we just ummed and ahed about it a little bit. And then he said, well, why don't you come after the Olympics? Now, the Olympics start on the 27th and go through, I think, till the middle of August. And so that was the conversation Sunday, that I may not go till August. Monday, he called me and said, Vaughn, you probably need to get here. So it changed from Sunday to Monday. Tuesday, we talked briefly, said, you know, her eyes are glazed over. They looked, he asked the people, the health providers, you know, is she dying? And like a lot of professionals, she would be, they were obviously non-committal. You know, they don't want to admit to anything, even like off the record. So that was Tuesday, and Wednesday I called him in the evening and he said, oh, I've been trying to get a hold. He said, Mum passed away this afternoon. So she died at 2 o'clock our time, July the 4th. I thought, praise God, if you're going to go, you might as well go at a day when we're going to remember. Hallelujah. And so that was that. My brother's relieved because obviously he's the one. It's really interesting to just touch on a couple of personal things. My mother sold her little apartment that we all grew up in, or a little, I don't know what you'd call it. We call it a maisonette in England. A little two-bedroom place, you know, somebody lived over us and side by side, you know, like a terrace place, townhouse kind of look. Little place. She sold that and moved in with my brother at the time I got saved. While I was hitchhiking with Wendy around America, my mother sold her little place and my brother built an extension, what we call a granny flat, over the garage of his house. And she had a little place, you know, and I thought, praise God. And that has always helped me because my brother's always taken the responsibility of her. Whereas me, I guess to some degree abandoned her from when I was 25 years old, when I left the country, went to South Africa, etc., and haven't lived in England since. It's a long time ago. I want to encourage you. I've spoken about this before. Make sure you don't leave it like we did. When I was 55 and my mother was about 90, we had the conversation about some kind of a closure conversation. She often wondered, and she said this, right? I'm 55 years old when this happened. She was 90. And she said, you know, I apologize for leaving her, and yet I really wasn't because I knew it was God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very difficult to know how to handle that, because even though I was in the will of God, she's still my mother. So this is when you've got to obey God and honor your mother. So even though I was in the will of God, I still apologized. Does that make sense to you? So I apologized to her, and she did say, she said, yeah, I often wondered whether you loved me or not. So that's a very difficult thing to have to live with when you're in the will of God. So I want to encourage you. We talk about sacrifice. We talk about extremes. So I know what that's like, and I know a lot of you do. So she pretty much went without a lot of pain or a lot of discomfort. She was in hospital, as I say, a couple of weeks, but it wasn't too bad. I'm glad all my family is here today. My wife is with me, of course, and all five here. Is Gracie here? Will my five children stand up, please, and wives? If you could all just stand up. So these are my children. This is my firstborn, Alice. And that's my firstborn son, Paul. My firstborn American son, Daniel. My firstborn English daughter, Sarah. And my firstborn Africa child, Grace. It's nice to have five firstborn kids. Hallelujah. But they're all, and of course, we've got Xavier and Ashley. Thanks, folks. Does anybody want to say anything? Yeah, I figured you would. That's why I was looking at you. Alice Rose.
Alice Rose, named after my grandmother, Rose. And I hold that name very proud. I'm very proud of my grandmother. I always looked up to her. She was always loved everybody, you know. She embraced everybody. She was very truthful. She spoke her mind. I like to think I get that from her, too. Yeah. It didn't skip a generation. But one of my favorite stories, real quick, that she tells me, that she remembers of me, that I don't remember. She was watching me one day, and we were in, I think, a post office or some kind of public office. And she told me to sit and wait. She had to go and talk to the person. And when she came back, the front desk lady goes, "Your granddaughter has quite the imagination." She's telling me how she was born in China, and her, you know, brother was born here, and her sister was born there. And my grandmother's like, "She's telling the truth," and she walked out. And I just, she didn't make an explanation. She just was like, "Yeah, that's the truth," and walked out. And it speaks so much to me, that story, because I know she was proud of my father. I know she was proud of all of us. And I honor her memory. She loved the Lord. She loved her earthly father. She cried. She teared up every time she remembered him. She loved her husband. She never married again because she was so in love. She knew she'd never find a love like that again. So I think that's very admirable. But she was loved by many, and now she's with her first love. So I'm very thankful for that.
So I appreciate everybody. I didn't know what to do. We sent it out on Facebook first. And, of course, there's a lot of people don't Facebook, so a lot of people didn't know. So I did send it out on email probably only yesterday. And I think what touched me the most was the response from people. You know, when you get emails from all around the world about your mother and comments and people, I thought, whoa, I didn't even know you knew my mother. And people saying little memories about this and memories about that. So she was a great lady. Like I've said so many times, that from that time when I got saved and she moved in with my brother when she actually retired from work, she traveled extensively, 5 times to Africa, 5 times to Israel. She went to Europe some places. I can't remember. She's been to every country in Europe. And, you know, she went to China. She went to Australia with us. But one of my favorite stories is the fact that while she was in Australia, she said, "I've always wanted to go to New Zealand." So she met a lady, says, "Oh, I've got a sister in New Zealand. She'll put you up." Okay, off she went. My mum jumped on a plane, went to New Zealand for 2 weeks, and she was 75 years old. So I'm saying that because, you know, that is a powerful testimony. She was a great lady, grew up in, was not in a poor home. My dad grew up in a tremendously poor home, horribly poor. But my mother was semi-privileged and big family. My mom and dad both one of eight, so we have a big family. But she grew up in London during the Second World War. And I always like to talk about this because we as a nation, other than 9/11, we don't know what it's like to be attacked in our land by outside forces. And while I think of it, I wasn't saying this earlier, but I want to say this now. Back on the extremism, my mother was an extremist, so why shouldn't I mention it now? When we use the word extremists, one of the most common terms these days would be Muslim extremists, not wanting to isolate them or pick them out particularly. But I want to say this. Remember last century, America were the missions extremists. That we as a nation, and we say it statistically, which is somewhat meaningless, we sent three times more missionaries than the rest of the world put together. 75% of world missions was either people or money from our great nation. That extreme, I believe, is the single most reason we're a great nation. I don't think there's a greater reason than that. I don't believe it's because of the founding fathers. I'm sorry, I don't. Because every generation has the ability to backslide. Come on, folks. So therefore, it's been the gospel that faithful men and women have imparted to faithful men and women who realize to whom much has been given, much is required. And that they realize that this nation, more than anywhere I've ever been, and you know I've been, has always had a heart and a vision for the people of this world, for the lost. We still, to this day, although it's just changing, we still adopt more foreign children than the rest of the world put together. Even if some of them are, what's her name? Brad Pitt's wife. What's her name? Even if it's Angelina Jolie, you know, I mean, I think about old fish lips there, but what? Did you say that? Anyway, sorry. That's only part of what we actually call her. And but how God used that woman in her unsaved state to draw attention to foreign adoption. You know what I'm saying? That's another great thing. And we want to bear this in mind. There's somebody in our congregation right now who's going through the process of trying to adopt a child from India. And so these are all little things that are essential. But anyway, just to wrap up on my mother, do anybody other children want to say something? Oh, is that Mum? There she is. Rosina Alexandra Gerald. July the 7th, 19... Come on, she was born in the First World War. And died on July the 4th, 2012, at 96 and 364 days. So a great lady. You're going to manage. Okay.
Praise God. I just wanted for all of you to be keeping us in prayer. We're leaving on Thursday to go over to the memorial service on Friday. But it'd be difficult because most of the family are not believers. There's a whole clan of them over there. All of them are unbelievers. And it's going to be pretty difficult. But at least we have that hope in us and we can share about eternity. We can share about heaven. And maybe, you know, I'm sure Vaughn will get a chance to do the service and put that out there for them. Amen. And put that out there for them that they're going to hear a great gospel message at that memorial service. So be praying for us. I'll be coming back. My husband's going to go on to India. And we just always appreciate your prayer at this time. Just a quick thing about Mum Rose. She was a beautiful lady, and she helped me so much with the children because my mother, you know, didn't really function in my life because of her mental illness. So that Mum Rose was there. She'd come all the way over from England every time a baby was born, wherever we were. She'd come and help me, you know, just to take the children off my hands. But that's mother-in-laws. That's what they do, right? They take them for walks. They tell the children stories. And she loved the Lord, and she was a great inspiration to me. Amen.
Praise God. Of course, like a lot, some English people, she had quite a sense of humor. I don't know who does and who doesn't, but even if it isn't misunderstood. So, Mike Petzer called me. Who knows Mike Petzer here? Most of us know Mike. He's one of the voices in this, certainly one of the strong theological voices into this house. So Mike called me up. He used to call it SR. So some of you, does all the kids know what that meant? Did some of you? SR, it stood for sewer rat. So Mike called her SR for his whole life because, you know, the English spent so much of their time underground during the Second World War and the Blitz, you know, and she said, yeah, all crawling through the sewers, but we're actually in the subway, but it's anyway, it's an English thing. So my mother never mind being called SR. It didn't bother in the slightest. And then Mike, he obviously asked me first, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine, thanks. We're greatly relieved. My brother's greatly relieved. We thank God she went home quickly and quietly. But Mike said, you know what? What did he call her? He said, there are two extremes coming to mind when I think of describing your mother. She said, feather duster, she is not. The description I would use would be battle axe. Hallelujah. You know, they're two like weapons of cleaning things up. If you think like me, they're two things of cleaning things up. Feather duster or battle axe. So, you know, Mike and I had another laugh on SR, hallelujah, that she was in some respects that way because she was a tough old lady, hallelujah, you know. Growing up through London, they got married April 39, right? April 39, and then the war starts in September. So the first 6 years of your marriage, you're going through the Blitz. You're going through. My father was not called up because he had what they call a reserved occupation, because he was in charge of the machine shop that he worked in. There were 60 or 80 people worked there. He was the foreman. And so they couldn't take him out because he knew everything. So, of course, they took all the men out and replaced them with the ladies who did so much of the work. But I'm saying that because he worked 6 days a week and then went on what was called the civil defense at nighttime, where you had to go out and put fires out and things like that. So I can't imagine working 6 days a week and 3 nights a week. How did they keep going? I have no idea. Praise God. And just to give you an idea of what it was like and why people can become strong was, you know, the house up the road was blown up and the only thing left standing was the stairs. So that's where my mother slept for the rest of the war. She slept under the stairs. She thought, well, I got a better chance under here than anywhere else in the house. Hallelujah. 3 times every window in the house was blown out by bombs. And we were living on the edge of London. We didn't get it anywhere near as bad as some did. My mother was there all the time for us, always giving us money. She's always given us money. She lived on a pension, but she didn't spend much because she lived with my brother. So every time we went to visit her, there was always, you know, £100. And when everybody went on mission trips, there was always a little something somehow she managed to get something in people's hands. She was a visionary in the sense that when she used to go down to what's the name of that place in praise God, down there, the outlet stores, Woodbury Commons. Yeah, when she go down to Woodbury Common, she would get, because they sold certain things you couldn't get in England, like certain stockings she used to like to wear. So she wouldn't go down there and buy a pair. She'd go down there and buy 10 pairs. She'd say, oh, well, this will last me 5 or 6 years. You know, she's already in her 90s. You know, she's intending to be around. You get my point. And just to lead into a few words I want to share. One thing I'll never forget, when we lived in Greenville, well, she was still young then, so she would have been, what is reflecting in your face? Oh, it's that. So I just want, I saw, is it me? I couldn't figure out what it was. And hallelujah, it was the light of Jesus. It's the glory. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. Nobody can say Jesus like that. Hallelujah. Yeah, when we lived in Greenville, she would have been, oh, you know, still fairly young, maybe 83, 84. Coming out of the into the garage, we had a garage attached to the house. I came out one Monday morning. There's my mother sitting. There was a little card table out there. She had a Bible, a notebook, a ruler, and a pen. And she was underlining her Bible and checking the notes from the sermon the day before in her mid-80s. She was still making notes and underlining her Bible. Praise God. So if you don't feel slapped around with that comment, you should. Hallelujah. Because that's what I was doing. So in other words, great inspiration, great woman. And like Wendy said, although she was widowed when she was 42 years old, wouldn't marry again because she said, I had 18 wonderful years with a man who loved me and I would never be able to find anyone to replace your father. So that legacy was about what I knew about my father, was what my mother told me about my father. So my father's legacy in my mind is powerful and strong because of the words of my mother. Am I slapping again? Yes, I am slapping again because I want to make sure your marriage is like that, okay? You make sure you encourage and uphold your family members with your words. Are we okay? I want to share a verse here. It's nothing very profound. Josh and I agreed that we had a slight change of plan this morning, so I just want to read a couple of verses out of Matthew 28. If Wendy, you could open that bottle for me, I could have a swig. And my wife and I are flying out to England on Thursday. And as Wendy's already said, I'm going on to India, and she'll be flying back on her own. And we appreciate your prayers. So Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority. Somebody say all authority.
All authority.
It's a powerful thing. Authority is a powerful thing and something that he's missing these days. It's amazing how you will not have authority is not a permanent thing. I want you to hear this. Authority is something you're under. It's a bit like being under an umbrella. If you put the umbrella down during a rainstorm, you are going to get wet. Authority is the same thing. It's the same as the scripture says. His name is like a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Now, there is safety in Jesus Christ. But if you stick your head out of the tower to see if it's raining, come on, somebody. If you walk out of the tower because you think that you've got a good idea, then your safety is no longer a promise. Come on, folks, in case you wonder why do good, bad things happen to good people, I tell you why bad things happen to good people, is they walk out of the tower because they think they know what they're doing. And so this is a vital part of our life. This is something very essential. One of the things we're doing, as Elaine's already mentioned, this summer, part of our menu of courses over the next several weeks for the 9:30 classes, one of them is financial peace. Financial peace. Do you have financial peace? That's a great question. If you think about it, do you wake up in the morning and there's something nagging in your head about a bill? I got an unexpected bill recently. It was quite a big bill, $5,000. It was something wasn't budgeting for, wasn't expecting. All of a sudden, there it is. And what do? Immediately, you feel like a personal attack, like somebody's robbed you, somebody's stolen a piece of your life. Well, the first thing I did, anybody listening, was I did not tell my wife. Come on, guys. I need you to cowboy up on this one. I did not tell my wife. What I did was I made sure I dealt with it in my own heart and made sure I knew how I was going to pay for it, what was going to happen. And once I got financial peace, I told Wendy. But I was okay. So therefore, if she wasn't, I was there to comfort her. But if I was still in the state of being shaken about the $5,000, then who's going to comfort her if she shakes? Are you with me? You see, there is a peace that passes all understanding. My peace I leave with you, Jesus said. And that peace, if it isn't in your finances, we all know that some of the greatest strain and stress on your marriage, or even as an individual, even single people, one of the greatest stresses in your life is money. And we need financial peace. The person who's going to mainly minister this will be Chris Politeo. Young man, you may not realize he's not even 30 years old yet. Hallelujah. But that dude and his wife, who is not a dudess, or a doodah, would that be their children? Just a thought. Anyway, it's a Yankee joke. So, but he has financial peace. He has peace in his family. He has peace in his house. And they're not even 30. So I just want to encourage you. You don't have to wait until you're my age before you find financial peace. You can live in financial peace. Praise God. Okay, it's important, amen? All authority. So authority, like an umbrella, is something you're either under it or you're getting wet. You're either under it or it's a very hot day and you're getting burned. So this is why we must understand Jesus, when he commended the centurion said, I too am a man under authority. So you can be under authority for one time. I say a lot to young people, you're submissive now, but what have you got to submit? Right? You young folks, you're all broke. You don't have a ministry and you're submissive. Okay, what about when you do have a ministry? What about when you do have some success in your life and God's beginning to raise you up? That's when we want to know whether you're still under authority or not. And I want to encourage you, the reality of our lives has to come into a place. I'm a man under authority. I don't do anything. As soon as my mother died, Dr. Leon, of course, he called me and we spoke. And then I spoke to him about, you know, obviously going to England. That was an obvious. But then I said, I feel in my heart, while I'm there, I'm halfway to India. I want to go over there, talk to James Rabavarapu about this, that, and the other, something that God's... In fact, I'll tell you what it is after I read the text. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. The reason I'm reading this morning is the subject of discipleship. Are you a discipler? Are you a disciplee? And this is a question that you have to really ask yourself. Have you ever been discipled about your finances? You see, if you've been properly discipled about your money, you will have financial peace. I have financial peace. Even though things come, suddenly there's this 5,000, there's these airfares and all these things that all hit you at once. You go, okay. And sometimes it takes a little while. When you get a slap, there's a bit of a sting. But you need to know whether you can turn the other cheek or not. So have you been discipled in marriage? It's amazing how people think they understand marriage. Marriage is one of the... Why do you think the Bible calls it a mystery? Why do you think God himself... I speak concerning a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church, Ephesians 5, and the subject's marriage. It's a mystery. Young people, did you get premarital counseling? Of course you did. Well, some of you did. But did you get post-marriage counseling? Are you being counseled now? Some of you have been married for 5 or 6 years. Some of you have been married for 10 to 15 years. Some of you have been married for 20 or 30 years. And you know what? When were you last discipled on the subject of marriage? Because if you don't think things don't change, that my wife and I, we rethink everything every 5 years. We rethink everything. Because things change. We change. Our emotions change. We change physically. We change emotionally. We change motivationally. And I want to make sure that I finish strong in my marriage, that I finish strong. And this is another one of the subjects we're going to teach this summer, mainly by me, on finishing strong. Are you finishing strong? My mother finished strong. Hallelujah. She finished strong. She was still loved. Every church in her city knows her. No exception. You cannot walk 50 yards through her town before, "Hello, Rose. How are you, girl? Where are you going next? Hello, Rose." Everybody knew Rose. And that Rose was the greatest traveler in the city. She was. And she finished strong. I want to thank God for my father-in-law who's sitting at the back of the church, Steve, who's now 81 years old. And this afternoon, that's why all my family's here, we're having a family barbecue. Praise God. And we thank God for the family barbecue. We don't do it too often, but Alice is going to India for 2 months. We're leaving the country, so this is obviously a perfect day. Although we'd already arranged the date before we knew my mother was going to die, praise God. Thank God that he does prepare things. But I was talking about Steve, 81 years old, and has a ministry in this church. He has a ministry in this church. He said, "Oh, okay, I'll be there." Amen. "I'll be there. I'll be a little late because I have to do the food ministry." And he does it every week. He does it with other members of the church who have been faithful, mainly Ortmans, who have been faithful to do that ministry. We have one of the, probably the best food ministry in the county. In the county. These are all things because I want to encourage you. There's a man who's finishing strong. And if I was to say, and I've said to you before, can you define what your ministry is? "Oh, well, I help wherever." "Well, I help it." No. Define it. What do you do? What is your ministry? If you don't have a ministry, what makes you think you're going to finish strong? If you're not being discipled in your marriage, what makes you think it's going to finish strong? My mother finished strong. My father-in-law is finishing strong. And I'm going to say this again on a very personal note, and I'll tell you right now, I'm very mad about this. I don't mind telling you if I'm angry. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." But I heard this week, in fact, the same day about my mother's death, that my best friend in England, somebody I've known since I was 13, that's a long time, right? We met doing paper routes. I heard of him. He had a bit of a reputation. I heard of him. We were from different shops. Everybody in England, by the way, gets a newspaper delivered. Everybody. He's from one store. I'm from another. We met. We used to talk a little bit, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning as we were bouncing around the streets, nobody else about. And we became friends, good friends. We played rugby together. We went on vacation together. And then one New Year's Eve, I introduced him to my favorite cousin, Rose. We got another Rose. I introduced them, and they hooked up, and they were together 40 years. So I thought. So I heard last year that he went to a school reunion, and met a girl he used to date when he was a teenager. And she, like some other Susie homebreakers, got her claws in him. And the next thing, he leaves his wife that he's been with for 40 years and goes to this girl. Now, listen to this. I'm telling you, this is ticking me off, all right? Smile for them, even though you don't mean it right now. He's got two sons. They've got two sons together. One of them's married. One of them's in a long-term relationship. Those two girls, not the boys, those two girls went and confronted my friend's living old new girlfriend. And do you know what she said? She said, I've been waiting 40 years for this. She'd stayed in love with him all those years. She married, had two children, got divorced, and now got her hooks back in him. Okay, that's not exactly finishing strong. Would you agree? But my point is this. I spoke to my friend yesterday, Gary Whitaker, and I told him about it because I'm more consumed about this than my mother's death. I'm sadder about this than my mother's death. 64 years old, and you go off with another woman. And do you know what Gary said? Because he's got a lot of wisdom. He said, well, it's not just not finishing strong. How unconvinced was he of what he was doing with his life? And that hit me like a rock. And he suddenly thought, how many men and women of God are so unconvinced about what they're doing with their life? That you can ignore a legacy that you've been building, a family that you've been building for 40 years. You've got to be really unconvinced about what you're doing with your life. And so that's really what's motivating me today. I don't want to wait until you're in your 60s, young men and young women. I want to talk to you this morning. Are you convinced about what you're doing with your life? Or are you almost persuaded? When Paul stood before the king, he said, Paul, much learning has madest thou mad. You have almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish that you were almost and altogether persuaded like I am, except for these chains. And I want to encourage you this morning, how persuaded about you about your Christianity? How persuaded are you about your marriage? How persuaded are you about your purpose? How persuaded are you about your finances? How persuaded are you about the promises of God? Because you and you alone are going to be responsible for that. Because I want every one of us to finish strong. Hallelujah. I want us to understand that your marriage, your money, and your ministry are the most important thing in your life, and you need help being discipled in it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You can, like, do you know how many of you I know? And do you know how many of you, we had it this morning, one of the preachers, know the state of your flock. Who is it said that? Sean. I know the state of the flock, mostly. There's some of the new ones, obviously not. I know how deluded some of you are. I mean, you know, the nature of deception is you're the last one to know about it. And how people have got this front about who they are and what they have. I don't want that in your life. God doesn't want that in your life. He doesn't want you to go through this Sunday program of Christianity, and then sometime in your life, when you're beginning to develop a legacy, you blow it. Because you don't understand the mystery of marriage, you don't understand money, and you don't understand that there's a call of God upon your life. You need to be discipled. A young man called me several years ago. It's always just one of my favorite stories because it's so small. You know me, I love big, small stories. I was told in Jerusalem once, said, well, I just got a little vision from God. And the leader, Ruth, she said, was it from God? Yeah. Then it wasn't little. Okay, praise God. So I got a phone call, a little frantic. Oh, can we come and see you? Our marriage and this and that and the other. And I said, well, I'm watching a game of rugby Saturday morning. If you want to come and sit, as long as you don't mind me not looking at you while I talk to you. So I sat downstairs watching a rugby game. They came and they sat and said, well, it's about our marriage. And we've got this situation and that situation. And I went, oh, okay, yeah, everybody goes through that. You'll be all right. That was it. That was the end of my counsel. It's just that now they were relieved that their marriage wasn't falling apart. How many of you are going through things? How about your children? Boy, I know your children. Some of them are dreadful. However, I have to say, there's no such thing as bad children, only bad parents. Train up a child in the way they shall go, and when they're old, their marriage will be in a mess, their money will be in a mess, and they won't finish strong. And you're blaming them? Yeah, they got it from the neighbors, like my forthrightness. Can you hear what I'm saying? You people, I was talking to somebody in July the 4th, classic example. I forget what brought the subject up, but the subject was, help! I need somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know, I need someone. Help! When I was younger, so much younger than two. I never needed anybody's help in any way. And now those days are gone, I'm not so self-assured. Come on, you lot. Listen, I'm looking at you, you invincible bunch of youngsters. You all live forever. You bunch of Planet Fitness versus IXLers. I am looking around here. Saying your ego has got to go. Come on, dad's in the house. It's got to go. When I have a problem, I never dream. The amount of times I've told you this and the amount of times young men ignore this. When I have a problem, I never ever think, oh God, how am I going to solve this? I go, praise God, who can I call? First. Second thought, praise God, who can I get to do it? But no, not you young guys. Oh, I got it. Yeah, he's a lumberjack and he's okay. Yeah. We were up there yesterday in Saugerties, right? Ready to plant the transplant the church in Saugerties. Praise God, everybody who came. This guy's putting an air conditioner. Right? So that place has been un-air-conditioned for years till we decide to move in, and then they're going to put air conditioning for us. Praise God. Two guys with a honking great unit, right? How big is that thing? So you want some help? Oh, no, we got it. I really feel like saying, go on then. Go on, yeah, I know what hernias feel like. Go ahead. And then suddenly three of our bucks came across the parking lot. I said, hey, guys. So he went, hop, and picked it up and moved it. You know, today, trying to help. And the man, I fly a lot, right? You just try and ask an American woman who weighs 93 pounds, is 5'1.5", with a carry-on bag that weighs twice as much as she does. Just ask her if you can help her. No, I got it, thanks. And there's me. I could have gone, no, you figure it out for yourself. You carry on, get your own spiritual hernia about your money, your own spiritual hernia about your marriage, your own spiritual hernia about your purpose in life. Go ahead. Don't let this big dog help you. Are you getting mad yet? Remember, there's only three reactions when Vaughn's in the house. Sad, mad, or glad. That's it. Are we okay? My mother just died. I'm ranting. Hallelujah. Okay. The offer for discipleship has been made. You see, you are discipling your children. Men, you are discipling your family. You are discipling the people you work with. You are discipling the people you go to school with. You are. Good or bad, you are. Oh, yes, you are. If they see and hear that you go to church, yet you never stop all day gossiping, that you go to church and you never stop all day complaining about the government, about the taxes, about this, about that, and all you do is you're just one Christian whiner, hallelujah, you're discipling. You're discipling other people. I ain't going to go to his church. I'm not going to her church. You are all discipling. As soon as somebody knows you're a believer, you are a discipler. Show me your disciples. You say, well, I don't have any. Oh, yes, you do. Because your disciples don't go to church. Come on, this is fight and talk. Your disciples don't go to church. Because the way they're being discipled. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? What I want to close on is something that's happening in our church, in our ministry, that's very exciting to most of us. Dr. Leon and James Rubavarapu. James Rubavarapu is from Ongole. He's at ICM. The name of his ministry is ICM, India Christian Ministries. He went from America. He is an Indian. He came to America to go to Oral Roberts University and got his master's degree. Married a girl from Dallas. Great lady. And then was sent back to India to plant. They gave him enough money to plant three churches. That was 1997, 15 years ago. They have now got over 3,000 what they call preaching points. They've only got 1,100 pastors, 15 years. And what he wants us to do, he wants us, that is GMR. By the way, IDF, India Development Foundation, has now been absorbed into the bigger vision of global ministries and relief. The international director being Dr. Leon. I am the missions director now of that ministry. And all the people here that work for that cause. So we now are not just going to be responsible for our work primarily in India, but all around the world. So it's a huge enlargement, a promotion from God, and it's a bit scary, but we can do it. Praise God. But our immediate task is training Indian pastors. What's happened is James said to Dr. Leon, I want you to train our pastors, he's got 1,100 of them, 150 at a time for 3 months. We have the curriculum. Dr. Leon's 15 books, most of us have read them, 15 books have already been translated into the language of Telugu. Telugu is the language of Andhra Pradesh. Andhra Pradesh is one state the size of Colorado, with 84 million people in it, 22,000 villages. That is our starting point, hallelujah. And so we are going to take responsibility. He said, I can house them, you feed them. $20 a month to feed a pastor. $20 a month. That's $3,000 a month. We're not there yet, but we're going to start. I'm saying that is because we have got the greatest opportunity to disciple 150 pastors every 3 months. Shift that 150 out, bring another 150 in. Hallelujah. And to train these men and disciple these men and women so they can go on and disciple people in India. Also, what we're going to do is, because we're going to be teaching in English, translating into Telugu, we can invite the pastors we know that speak English to come to the class, to come to the course, because the ones who speak English can be there and listen to our English. So that's what's happening at the moment. So we are looking long-term for anybody who can be involved with these things, that you can go to India and impart to this. Many of us are involved. This is something that's going to be powerful. Plus, we go and do that and go to the village outreaches and go to Sarah's Covenant Home and go to the orphanages, etc., etc. So nothing has changed from our original vision. It's just got bigger. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So I want to, we want to thank God for that. Hallelujah. So what I want to close on, let me remind you need to be discipled in your marriage. I don't care how long you've been married. My friend was with his wife 40 years. You need to be discipled in your money. You need to be discipled to finish strong in your ministry. We're doing that this summer. Get involved. So now we are leaving for India. Those who are going to India this trip, please come forward. Please come forward. We'd like to remind you that everybody that goes to India always goes at their own expense. Did you hear that? Always goes at their own expense. So these folks, how old are you? Yeah, you want to be 15? Do you want to be 15? Well, you better do as you're told when you're in India then. Otherwise, when we come back, they might go, oh, I don't remember having a blonde orphan. You're going to do great. We've already spoken about Danielle, her first trip over, leaving her four children behind. Very commendable. Of course, these couple of veterans we're not even going to bother talking about. This is Tim's third trip to India, right, sir? Yeah, and this is Alice's fourth, fifth, right. So I'll be joining them towards the end of the trip after my mother's, you know, after we've done what we have to do with the family. What we got to do just quickly while we pray for these is, ushers, if we could just receive a widows and orphans offering. A widows and orphans. We do it every time I go anywhere. It's just, you don't have to, you know, this is not something, I don't want anybody to get bent out of shape about how much money you should give. We just want, just, you know, if you got something, you want to contribute, because we love giving to the widows and orphans. It's not going to my trip. It's not going to their trip. It's going purely to the widows and orphans, because they are the ones that the Bible talks about. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to take care of the widows and orphans. And I realized on July the 4th that I am now officially an orphan. Seems strange. It's one of the first things I said out loud. I am now an orphan. Isn't that odd? I want to thank God for all of you. You are going to do wonderful. You're definitely dressed for the occasion there, girl. That looks perfect. Hallelujah. I know you're going to take joy to them. I know you're going to take compassion to them. I know you're going to be a great blessing to them. And Princess, I want to encourage you. This is going to be a pivotal time in your life when you can just forget that you were made in America. Hallelujah. And realize the earth is the Lord's. So no matter what you do in your life, realize just how big our God is and how many people our God loves, including and especially you. Amen? So if you want to make any checks, you can make them out to King's Fire. But come forward, ushers. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this offering to go to widows and orphans in the great nation of India, where there's 1 billion people who have not yet heard the gospel. And we want to thank you and bless you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thanks, ushers. Thanks, everybody. God bless you. Thanks for your offering. Let's when you hallelujah. When the offerings come past, please stand up as they like in waves, and let's give thanks to these awesome people. Wendy, you're going too. Well, you're not going to India, but you're going. And don't forget to keep me in prayer too, please. I was in a funeral on Friday night, and it's a very strange thing, speaking at a funeral where you don't know the person that's died. But God gave an open door, and I think God was able to minister to the people. I just want to encourage you. He used something that the sister of the deceased said for me to share a word on, and we got the gospel into the people that were there.